Hi, folks. Let's start then by reading our passage for today. We're in Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20. We're not going to have anything up on a PowerPoint today, by the way, so it'd be well worth having a Bible with you so that you can keep track of where we're at. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do pray as we look at your word together, that you would open our eyes and fill our hearts with the good news of Jesus, that we might go forth as your people fruitfully. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. I wonder if you have done that recently. Told people how much the Lord has done for you. As you think about that, it might be that actually we're unaware that the Lord has done anything for us. Okay, we've always kind of thought of the Christian life rather as things that we are meant to do for him. Well, what we see together in Mark 5 turns that idea totally on its head. Some of us are aware that being a Christian is all about what Jesus has done for us, but the truth is, it's not really at the front of our hearts, and therefore it's not really spilling out in our conversations with others either. We've lost sight of what the Lord has done for us. So I wonder, will you just join me this evening as we follow this man's journey back home? It's where Jesus sent him, and the message on his lips, how much Jesus had done for him. Close your eyes if it helps, but just just imagine yourself in his shoes. Okay, so we're there, we're by the lake. The water is kind of splashing, and you can see the boat setting out, and Jesus is in the boat. He's there with his disciples. He's set off. He's off. He's leaving. And you turn and you walk up the beach towards home, and in your heart you feel the deepest peace you've ever felt before. And in your ears are ringing that summons from Jesus: go home, tell them how the Lord has had mercy on you. What are you going to go and tell them? When you get home, what are you going to tell them? Well, the particulars of this man's story are not the same as mine. Okay, they're not the same as yours either. But the outline of his story actually is the same for every Christian believer. And the beating heart of this man's story is encapsulated in a name. Did you see it? Verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus. If you are a Christian, you have a story centering around what Jesus has done for you. And if you're not yet a Christian, well, you are invited to make this story your own too. So let's follow this man's story. Let's imagine him getting home. What is the story that he's going to tell people as he gets home? Well, I think it's going to be a story in three parts. Here's the first. Jesus set me free when no one else could. Jesus set me free when no one else could. It's about as vivid and disturbing picture of a person that we get in verses 1-5 as anywhere in the Bible. Let's just have a look at it again. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Did you spot how many times the tombs are mentioned? Okay, the point is, this is the land of the dead. And spiritually, this man is as good as dead. An unclean spirit has taken possession of him. Of course, it's easy to be dismissive of biblical claims about evil spirits. But actually, the biblical worldview that includes a spiritual realm of good and a spiritual realm of evil probably does more to explain the realities of evil in our world than the more trendy secular worldview. Certainly, this man's experience, in his experience, there was no denying it. I mean, it's a sorry picture, isn't it? He is a danger to others. I mean, they're desperate to subdue him with irons and chains. I mean, you can imagine them sitting their children down and saying, don't go into the hills. Okay, just don't. It's dangerous for you. You mustn't go there. Promise me. He's a danger to himself. Cutting himself with stones, we're told in verse 5. And he's totally out of control. I mean, people can't even restrain him, let alone change him. But here's the thing, as we look at this picture, from one perspective, this man is free. I mean, he is literally unchainable, unrestrainable. He's free from the control of others, free from the moral constraints of society. He's free from suffocating taboos. He's free from other people. Oh boy, but we all know deep down that such freedom is no freedom at all. He is utterly enslaved. Okay, although he breaks the chains of metal, there are deeper, stronger chains that bind him. Do you remember the oldest story of all? Adam and Eve. Their bid for freedom from God that left them and all of creation enslaved. Satan has had our world under his thumb ever since. And although this man here gives an extreme picture of that, actually all of us are somewhere in the picture. Outside of Christ, spiritually, like this man, we are dead, out of control, isolated, unclean. Now, although we may not be filled with evil in the same way that this man was, it's true, isn't it? We can't control our anger. We can't control our lust. We can't avoid relational conflict or that kind of deep sense of personal dislocation. And most significantly of all, we can't avoid being cut off from God. Spiritually dead. All of which makes what Jesus does here so wonderful. Have a look with me from verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Now, straight away, we notice the difference with Jesus. It seems even against its better instinct, this evil spirit cannot help but bow before Jesus. It knows who Jesus is, even though no one else in Mark's gospel has got it yet. The spiritual realms are clear. Son of the Most High God. And verse 10, he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. I mean, who's in charge here? Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Incidentally, this kind of gospel narrative is the kind of story that unless it actually happened, it would never have been made up. I mean, it's just too embarrassing. Jesus destroying 2,000 pigs and the livelihoods of people who came with it. I mean, people are still kind of chewing over this one today. You know, it has all of the sense that this really happened. We see in it both the overwhelming destructiveness of evil, just sending these pigs down to totally destroy them, and also the overwhelming force of this evil. He's called Legion, the biggest kind of military a grouping in the Roman army. Now, I get that some of us at this stage are probably getting a bit worried about the pigs. Let's put those to one side. We're going to come back to the pigs a little bit later. Focus for now instead on the authority of Jesus, his total command. And just as his word had stilled that raging sea, now he stills the raging demons within this man. And then we get one of the most vivid and wonderful pictures of restoration in the whole Bible. Verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. What did they see? Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. And this is unbelievably beautiful, sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, this kind of change is not always so instantaneous or dramatic, but something like this always happens when Jesus steps into a person's life. And as you look at this kind of after picture of the man, You know, on one level, you could say, oh, you know, where this man was kind of free before, now he is kind of bound. He seems to be bound to Jesus. He's sitting with him. We see later in the narrative, he's wanting to go with him and follow him. But as we see, being bound to Jesus, oh my goodness, that is freedom. Because look at what Jesus does. I mean, the people couldn't even restrain this man. Jesus totally restores him. I mean, Jesus has become his liberator, his champion, his victor, his redeemer. And that's why his story began with this. Jesus set me free when no one else could. And what this, what Jesus did for this man, actually, is just a picture of what he came to do for all of us. Only we know the full story. Later in Mark's gospel, we meet a man, another man who looks remarkably similar to this demon-possessed man. This other man is stripped and naked. He's consigned to the realm of the dead. He's wounded viciously. He's crying out with loud and desperate cries. He's isolated and shamed and considered a danger and a disgrace. Did you get it? You see, the great twist in Mark's gospel is that Jesus would come and take our place. He became this man for him. He bears our sin and our brokenness, our spiritual dislocation. He bears it himself, the full force of evil, in order that those who are the guilty ones, the enslaved ones, might go free, taste his full restoration. So whilst you think of your own Christian story, yes, perhaps it's less dramatic than this man's, but we know something that he didn't. We know what Jesus would have to go through in order to set us free. So friends, when you notice that by God's grace, your anger is changing into self-control, well, remember what Jesus has done for you. When you notice by God's grace, your anxiety and your fear is turning into peace, remember what Jesus has done for you. When you notice that quiet despair you have felt by his grace changing to hope and joy. In short, when you notice the restoration that is being worked in your life, remember what Jesus has done for you. Go and tell what the Lord has done for you, Jesus said to this man. Part one of his story, he set me free when no one else could. Okay, here's part two. Next two parts are much shorter. Because I think he'd have also said this. He'd have said, Jesus valued me more than anyone else. Jesus valued me more than anyone else. Okay, here's a question for us. Was this raging, dangerous man worth 2,000 pigs? Answer depends who you ask. Okay, ask the people. Well, you'll see their response in verse 16 and 17. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Okay, it's pretty clear, isn't it? They were not a fan. Was this man worth 2,000 pigs? Absolutely not. Okay, I suspect if you'd asked the man if he was worth 2,000 pigs, he'd have said the same thing. Years of rejection, years of being considered worthless, the self-harm he was inflicting on himself. He didn't think he was worth anything. But you ask Jesus. Of course. You know, there's something deliberately provocative in what Jesus is doing here, because as we think about the pigs, it's not just the lives of the pigs, it's the livelihood of the people. But, you know, sometimes we need an economic disaster to jolt us awake, to show us how much more valuable people are than money. But, you know, I think there's more going on with the pigs. Here's the question. Why did the evil spirits have to go anywhere? Why couldn't Jesus have just kind of magicked them away? Well, because evil in our world that stems from our own sin and rebellion can't just be vanished away without us also vanishing away with it. Okay, it must be paid for, dealt with in some way. And of course, as we've already seen, 2,000 pigs were not the final resting place of the world's evil. That evil actually would come in full force upon Jesus himself. And Jesus wasn't rushed down a hill into a lake. He was taken to spiritual hell. Okay, an experience of spiritual destruction and isolation so intense that he sweated blood at the thought of it. You see, ultimately, this man's value wasn't limited to 2,000 pigs. It was set by the eternal value of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for this man. I don't know if you've noticed how loveless our world can be. Okay, the brutal end of the spectrum, there's human trafficking and forced labor and forced prostitution, precious people considered cheap. The everyday end of the spectrum, though. Well, I don't know if you saw the Social Dilemma, making a compelling case that in the eyes of big corporations, we are a commodity whose attention can be monetized to make other people very rich. But at what cost? At what human cost? You know, the Social Dilemma, it follows an imaginary teenager called Ben, and his life is being sapped and sucked away by his phone. And at one point, the imaginary people representing the kind of Facebook algorithms behind the scenes, you know, one of those imaginary people says, "Guys, has anyone thought about what's best for Ben?" Of course they haven't. No wonder teenage suicides are going through the roof. It's a loveless world. But the God who made us has set your value at the life of his only Son. You are loved beyond measure or imagining. And just think of the transformation that love brought to this man. Rejected, isolated, beyond loving, now loved. And you know, every time he needed reminding of that, he just had to remember the pigs. I bet he smiled every time he did. I'm worth that much. How much more when we look to the cross of Jesus? I'm worth that much. I think it's Luther who famously said, "The love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it." It's just a way of saying that Jesus did not require this man to be pleasing or attractive or godly in himself, but rather Jesus set his love upon him, restored him, declared him to be loved in spite of himself. Jesus set me free when no one else could. He valued me when no one else did. But you know, there's one more thing in this man's story, and I think this is wonderful. He sent me out where no one else could go. Just have a look as we finish off verse 17. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now, there have been lots of indications that this region, the region of the Decapolis, is a place of significant spiritual darkness. I mean, do you remember the storm, by the way, that they encountered before they even arrived? The big kind of keep away Jesus. Actually, the Decapolis, we know, is a Gentile area. We're told this man had a legion. He was called Legion, for we are many. It's a reference to the Roman army. And the history books confirm this was an area heavily populated by the Roman army and all the behavior you can imagine around that. Okay, the fact that they were farming pigs, an unclean animal as far as the Jews were concerned, the presence of spiritual evil, that we encountered in this man. And of course, finally, the reaction of these people pleading with Jesus to leave. The light arise works miraculous and obvious good. And what do? They say, go away. It's too costly having Jesus around. The darkness shies away from the light. But you know what I love? That Jesus may have left in the boat. He may have left the region personally himself, but he's left a light to himself behind. This man, off you go. And he goes, as one commentator puts it, the first apostle to the Gentiles. They refused Jesus, but Jesus left them a witness to himself. He sent this man where Jesus himself was not welcome. In a sense, where no one else could go, this man was sent. And the impact, we read, all the people were amazed, verse 20. And friends, this is always the story. Jesus sets us free and then sends us out, often in places that no one else could go. Think of the friends and family that you have, and you are the only Christian they know. You are a light there for me, says Jesus. Think of the groups you belong to who would never walk into a church, but you are in that group. You are a light there for me, says Jesus. Think of the town that our church is in. He sent us here to this place where there is so much spiritual darkness. You are a light here for me, says Jesus. I love how the story ends, and all the people were amazed. Well, that's all we hear about what happened when the man got home. But what about your story? What about our story? Because if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a story to tell too, a story of how he set you free when no one else could. A story of how he valued you more than anyone else. And a story of how he sent you out where no one else could go. Verse 20. So the church family of Trinity at Four went away and began to tell in Henley and beyond what Jesus had done for them. Which we pray that would happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of Jesus. Thank you that he has set us free at great cost to himself. Thank you for the value that he has placed on each of us. And thank you for the commission that he has now given us, Lord. And we pray that we would be faithful to him, lights for him, telling our own stories of how he set us free. And we pray that many people would be amazed as we are emboldened by you to do this. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.